And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Weep not." Words, my friends, taken from today's gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I've always found this line in the Gospels particularly consoling. The word compassion means that our Lord shared. He partook of, he felt the widow's suffering. She was mourning, and rightly so, because someone whom she had loved had been taken away. She would lack his company and the joy that that would bring to a mother's heart, and the joy, too, that it would bring to her son. She would probably also lack a means of sustenance, of support, both in the present, but especially in her old age. So she was mourning, and the whole city was mourning with her. But blessed are they that mourn, the Beatitudes say, for they shall be comforted. And here our blessed Lord worked a miracle. He raises the son from the dead and gives him back to the mourning mother to comfort her. How do we deal with sadness? In the tragedies and setbacks in our own lives, we wish perhaps we could have such miracles as the widow had to instantly efface our mourning and our sadness. But we know that wiping out mourning and sadness is not something that happens instantly. Sometimes the sadness lasts for a long time. Sometimes it does not pass. Sometimes it comes to dominate our perspective on living. Or it evolves into what psychologists term depression. How do we deal with sadness? First of all, we have to situate it properly in the spiritual life. Sadness is what's called a passion, tristitia in Latin. Now, passion normally means, standard modern English, has something to do with desire, and often with what is referred to as the passion of lust. But a passion in the spiritual life is a generic term for something. It's a strong attraction that our senses have towards some sort of good that's sensible, something that we can sense. We're attracted toward it. And this affects our body somehow and our reactions. So in common speech, it's called, I suppose, an emotion. So examples that spiritual writers give of passions, for instance, love. There's a yearning for union with a person or thing, an attraction to it. I see in her, for instance, all the good points, and I want to spend my life together with her. I'm elated in her presence. So that's a passion. Joy, there's a satisfaction from some present good. I'm very happy because I really nailed that exam, and this is going to really mean a lot for my career. So there's a feeling of elation. There are also passions that work in the other direction, aversion, for instance, that we are repelled. We want to stay away from something or some person. Now, the passions can go either way. We can love a good object or a bad object and be attracted toward a good or a bad object, or be happy and elated over something that is objectively good or something that is objectively bad. Or we can have aversion toward a good person or a bad person. So it depends on how these are directed. Now, the passions or emotions are part of the lower faculties of the soul, and they need to be properly directed. This we do through the upper faculties of the soul, through the intellect and the will. Now, the upper faculties and the lower faculties of the soul are all affected by original sin. But The upper faculties of the soul, the intellect and the will, should keep the lower faculties in line. It sounds kind of abstract, doesn't it? Now let me give you an example. The example of a family. They want to drive to a very nice place for a vacation. Everyone is looking forward to it. So, mom and dad are in the front seat of the car. We can compare mom and dad to the intellect and the will. They know the route. They know where they are going. They want to get there, etc. All the kids are in the back seat or back seats. These are the passions. Now, in the case of the passions, you can tell that it would probably be a traditional Catholic family because there are 11 of them. And the kids' names are as follows: love, hatred, desire, aversion, joy, sadness, courage, fear, hope, despair, and anger. Anger. Learn to control yourself back there. All right? So you've got 11 kids in the back seat, and that's a lot for mom and dad to handle. If the kids get out of line and they start fighting with each other, they distract mom and dad. The family could get lost or get into an accident. And keeping the kids under control takes constant effort and watchfulness, as we know. Right? Even with two children, say, in the back seat. The case with my family, okay? I won't say who made the most trouble. Don't make me stop this car. So, as with parents, the intellect and the will succeed keeping most of the passions reasonably in line most of the time. It's, as with kids, you know, it's nearly impossible to expect perfection, but reasonably in line most of the time. But often there's a problem child, and one who makes a peaceful drive to your destination very difficult, so that mom and dad, the intellect and the will, have to come up with a plan and give him extra attention. So the problem child we're talking about today is sadness. First of all, there's this garden variety type of sadness. This has positive effects and negative effects. So it has positive effects if it's over sin, we're sorry because of sin, or over the occasions of sin, and we make a resolution to avoid it in the future. So that's a good kind of sadness. But then there's a garden variety sadness with negative effects, and this impedes us from doing good. So for instance, and it's negative that's our concern here, grieving over a loved one's death, and say doing that for too long a time, or over a financial reverse of fortune, a grave illness, a marriage that breaks up, a child who grows up and who grows bad, and so on. So we can have a reasonable sort of sadness over these things, but it can't take hold of our journey. It can't dictate and pull down where the intellect and the will want to go. But when it does, the roots of it can be multiple. Sickness, people can experience a sadness because of sickness. We're creatures of body and soul, after all, and it affects the chemicals sometime in our body. Or a lack of mortification of the passions that's disciplining unruly children, okay? If you want to translate that. The attachment to, let's say, to the things of this world, that in the question of the death of a loved one, eventually the intellect and the will have to kick in over the sadness, and we have to say that, well, that man is born to die, and that we pass here but a short time, and if we live and do the will of God, we pass into the glory of God, and as well, the separation is only something temporary because of the communion of the saints. So our intellect should tell us stuff like that, because our faith teaches us that. Or, say, a sadness is rooted in pride, inordinate opinion of our own excellence, and we think we're really hot stuff, and that we've got everything figured out, and then we come to some sort of a financial or a personal failure. So there are many roots for the garden variety of sadness that lasts for a while. The remedies are the practice of virtue, confidence in God, and prayer. Those should be no-brainers. Well, when you stop and think, you stop the car and think, you know. But then, too, the thought of our goal, the thought of heaven, it being worth it. So, too, other remedies, the love of work, worthwhile projects that occupy your hands and that occupy your mind. Those are antidotes to sadness. Consider tragedies of those who are worse off. If you have some sort of a physical affliction, think of a guy who contacted us on Friday, a guy from Milwaukee. He's a quadriplegic, can't use arms or feet, bedridden. Imagine that. Imagine that in comparison with our own discomforts and our illnesses. We can also distract ourselves through exercise or through spending time with others, keeping good company, or charitable acts that get you out of your own little world. So thus garden variety sadness, that if it perdures for a while, well, there are lots of means to overcome it. Then we go from this type of sadness to what we would call depression. Depression is a chronic sadness for a relatively long time. It can come and it can go. It can be permanent. And often there are physical factors involved with it. We could say almost sort of our wiring of our brain, et cetera. Either some sort of a existing defect or some physical factor caused by an emotional or physical trauma. Again, we're creatures of body and soul. And often by, and that's something that we have to realize when we're faced with a chronic sadness like this in ourselves or someone else. So the signs, there are a whole list of signs that clinicians use to determine whether or not a person has a clinical type of depression. The idea is that it's something that's more or less a permanent state that doesn't really have a rational explanation or isn't proportion, let's say, to its cause. The cause and the effect aren't proportional. So the roots of it can be a personal history, some sort of past traumatic situation that went on for a long time, or some sort of a current life event, different losses come together, or then what are also called biological factors, an illness, drugs, some sort of neurochemical functions, different glands that aren't working right, etc., or some sort of a physiological damage that's done from these problems, from life problems, trauma, etc. So the remedy for these things, for this chronic type of depression, is or a way at least to alleviate it, is much the same way as it is for the garden variety sadness that lasts for a while. The practice of virtue, love of work, exercise, time with others, etc., getting outside of yourself. It's harder initially for a person who has chronic depression to make the effort and persevere, but it's the only way really to alleviate it. So too, someone who's chronically depressed can be given medication. There's no shame in that. There are physical factors that are involved, and medication often makes it easier to persevere in the spiritual remedies. So that's something to be kept in mind. Also, in cases that are particularly severe, counseling might be indicated, some sort of psychological counseling. You have to remember that psychology has changed actually quite a bit since the Freudianism that Bishop Sheen used to talk about. And counselors tend now to respect one's religious beliefs. So that's to be kept in mind. And often their methods are unwittingly based on principles of the spiritual life. Observations that Catholic spiritual writers recommended centuries ago. I always found that extremely amusing. At a certain point, someone has discovered OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And this is the wonders of modern psychology. Well, St. Alphonsus talked about essentially the same thing, the scrupulosity, in the 1700s. So one can see some sort of parallel. So there are ways out of this as well. To conclude, sadness is an integral part of the human condition. We can't get through life without some healthy and unavoidable mourning and weeping in this veil of tears. But like the rest of our passions, the unruly kids in the spiritual backseat, sadness has to be tempered and moderated by the upper faculties of our soul, the intellect and the will, so that we can happily, and one hopes peacefully, complete our journey. And what does our intellect know exactly? Well, as Catholics, it knows a lot from the life of our Lord. And he teaches us that through sorrow and joy, that they both go hand in hand and work toward the better goal. First of all, by the fact of the incarnation, the tears in Bethlehem, the hidden life of our blessed Lord, that teaches us that joy can be found only in work that's well done, or the labors of our Lord, which left him happy because he won souls to the cause. And above all, by our Lord's passion and death, which were the open road to the glory of his resurrection. He gives us the example when it comes to sadness, and we must resolve to apply the means. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So weep not. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.